Good morning. Shalom. It's great that you all speak Hebrew. It's truly good to see you again this morning. Thank you for all coming out on this cold day. I thought I was going to bring the heat from Israel, but that didn't work. It got cooled off after I got off the plane. Why don't we just have a word of prayer before we start? Father, once again, we acknowledge that you are Lord of all. You are Lord of our thoughts, our feelings. You are Lord of our experiences and our circumstances. And we want to commit all to you, that you would receive honor, glory, and praise, as well as thanksgiving. We pray that you bless our fellowship this morning and that your word would go forth with power and boldness through your Holy Spirit, that you would receive the honor and glory that you deserve. We pray, Father, that you would remove all extraneous thoughts from us this morning and help us to focus in on who you are, all that your Son has accomplished, and all that the word of truth reveals concerning him and what it reveals concerning ourselves. We pray again for those who need your healing touch. We bring them all before the throne of grace. We know that you are the great physician, and we know that you can heal. We just pray that you would. We commit all these things to you with thanksgiving in the name of Yeshua, the Holy One of Israel. Amen. Okay, can you all hear me? Yeah. As we move forward in time, sometimes we need to take a look backwards in time to get an understanding and a perspective of where we are and who we are and what we do. It's a new year, and it's a new beginning. And like all new beginnings, some people say that it's hard. New beginnings are hard. Well, you have new beginnings, and you have new older continuations that are beginnings. But in either event, the perspective is what determines how we behave, how we relate to them. Like most things, it's not the situation itself, but rather the perspective that we have with regard to the situation that determines how we will deal with it. In a new year, we're given opportunity to reflect upon God's goodness and faithfulness to us up until this point in time. And as we look forward to the new year, we also ask that God would grant us the faith to approach it in a way that will honor and glorify him. So often we look at our circumstances, including a new year, and we say, well, it's now the 6th of January, and last week was the end of December, and we had a nice weekend, and we just continue from where we left. And where we left, we dance. Where we left off was either good or bad, and so we have a new opportunity to start afresh or to continue where we were. So often, those who doubt say we can't, whereas those who have genuine faith say that we can find a way to get over the circumstances by the wisdom and grace that God provides for us. Again, it's not so much the circumstances themselves, but the attitude with which we view and approach those circumstances that will determine whether or not we are pleasing to God. You remember that Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so We are called to be people of faith and to bring all things before Him by faith, seeking His direction, His determination as to how we should deal with things. Our faith is often tested in different ways, and we face many challenges. Often it's by our faith is tested by those who love us and are afraid that if we embark on a course of action which we believe genuinely is of the Lord, they try to encourage us not to do so, putting all kinds of scenarios of defeat before us. And all too often we tend to accept what is being told to us by those who care for us and for those who love us, and we end up being defeated before we even take a step in the direction to overcome what the challenge might be. But again, we serve the Creator of heaven and earth. And our Creator, our God, says and has said and states that we have been given a new name. It's a new year. We need to remember that from His perspective, it's already taken place. We've been given a new name. He has made a new covenant with us. I have a list of new things that the Scriptures talk about, and they relate to all of us. He gave us a new heart, and He put a new spirit within us. He created us anew and caused us to be born again. He gave us the ability to walk in the newness of life that we have received in Messiah Yeshua. We received a new commandment to love one another as He loved us. That's not easy. That's not easy. God loves us. And with regard to me, I'm still trying. He prepared us to be the servants of the new covenant. Now we received the assurance to be able to approach the throne of grace by a new and living way that He prepared for us in His Son. He's preparing a new Jerusalem and a new heaven and a new earth. And as we experience His tender mercies, we recognize that they are new to us every morning. We shouldn't wonder when God stirs us to take upon ourselves a new task. Even before He created the world, He created us in Messiah Yeshua, and good works that we should perform through His Holy Spirit, and that by faith. During one of the most difficult times in Israel's history, the prophet Jeremiah said, this is what God has to say to the people. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you, plans to give you peace, plans for your good and not for evil, so that you would have a future and a hope. That actually is the name of our organization in Israel, our pro-life organization, A Future and a Hope. I didn't say that to plug our organization. I just said that as sort of an aside. All of which brings us to the word of truth this morning. This is all true. You have your Bibles with you this morning? You know, I know of some congregations, and I know people in some congregations who attend services, who attend fellowship, and they don't bring the word with them. And so they just receive what people have to say. How much they remember, I don't know. But it's clear that if they don't bring the word of truth to a Bible congregation, the likelihood is that they don't read it when they are not in the congregation. They don't pray over it, and they certainly don't seek God's wisdom and grace. With the new year, as I mentioned, come new challenges. And we need to decide how we are going to face those challenges. This is a new year for all of us. We can either face them in our own strength, in our own wisdom and understanding, or we can face them with the direction of God's Holy Spirit. In other words, if we put it a different way, we can either do it our way, or we can do it God's way. Most of us are familiar with the song that was made popular by Frank Sinatra, who said, "I did it my way." From a worldly point of view, he succeeded. But it left God, godliness, and the Holy Spirit totally out of the picture. What Sinatra stated plainly in his song, "I Did It My Way," is actually true of every person who does not submit himself to the life of Messiah Yeshua and to his will for our lives. People are just not as open as Sinatra was. Nevertheless, we continue to do things our way. That's not what God wants us to do. Our way is a way that seems right to us, but in the end, it's the way of death. God's way, it always leads to life, always leads to righteousness, always leads to holiness, and always leads to glorifying his name, because God's work can only be accomplished in accordance with God's Holy Spirit and not in accordance with what we think we should do under any given set of circumstances. So I would like for us to take a look this morning at Genesis chapter 27. The song that Sinatra sang, "I Did It My Way," was sung by four people in chapter 27, and it goes on to chapter 28 and chapter 29. We may touch upon them briefly. 28 we'll touch a little bit upon, 29 even less, but perhaps in a word or two. Okay, let's try to see what it says. We're going to take a look at it, but Isaac is mentioned, Isaac, Rebecca, Esau, and Jacob. Isaac does things his way by trying to bestow upon bestow the family blessing on Esau in opposition to God's revealed will. Esau tries to take back what he already sold to his brother Jacob, namely the blessing and the birthright. When Esau is fooled, he plans to kill his brother. Rebekah deceives her aging husband into giving the blessing to her favorite son, Jacob. And Jacob lies to his father and outsmarts his brother. Rebekah and Jacob could argue that they were only trying to bring about God's will in accordance with what was prophesied to Rebekah or to Rivkah, that the older son would serve the younger son. But I'm really not persuaded by those who try to attribute high moral reasons to Rebekah and to Jacob. When I think about what this story tells us, we have four self-centered people, each one seeking their own advantage for different reasons. They all did it their way, not God's way. And in the end, they came up empty, and they paid a high price for their foolishness. Every person must have a theme song for his life. And that theme song will be either, "I did it God's way," or "I did it my way." You can have other songs, that's fine. But the bottom line is that when God takes a look at what it is that we have done, he's going to see that we've either done it our way or his way. You would think that the lines would be very sharply drawn that those who do not have a personal relationship with Messiah Yeshua would all do it their way. And for those who do have a relationship with Messiah Yeshua, who are born again by his Holy Spirit, who have received a new heart and a new life, would all say that they did it God's way. Unfortunately, that's not the case. So often we see, so often we know, that even those whom God has called and for ordained before the foundation of the world, oftentimes seek to do it their way simply because they don't trust God enough to follow through with his promises that he desires our good. When we are convinced that God is doing something, we should not be unconvinced because of situational ethics. We'll deal with that in a little bit. The genuine believer's life is something that should be a matter of God's confirming what he wants in our lives for us to do, and that would cause our self-centeredness to be removed and have God-centered thoughts take their place. We have to question if someone, you know, we're told to carry our cross daily, we're told to die to ourselves daily. And we can get into it, that can be a separate message all unto itself. And there are people that have different points of view with regard to what that means. The point is that we're still told to die to ourselves daily, which means we need to get rid of our self-life and replace it with God-centered life. Whatever else you want to do with that, that's up to you. That God would convict your hearts if it's right, wrong, or indifferent. But the point is that God needs to be on the throne. He needs to be in the center of our thoughts, as well as our actions, as well as our speech, as well as the meditations of our hearts and in our relationships. So, Genesis chapter 27 teaches us a principle that when we seek our own way, we never get what we wanted, and we pay a high price for the failure. Normally, I don't read an entire passage, but I think it's important for us this morning to take a look at Genesis 27. I'm going to read it. Please follow through. But I want us to think about this family. This is a definitely dysfunctional family in many senses of the word. Genesis 27. Now it came about, when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said, "Here I am." Isaac said, "Behold now, I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare a savory dish for me such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Okay, so we have a situation that Isaac considers himself almost on his deathbed, and he wants Esau to go out and get him some food. Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. Rebekah had her ear to the door, and she was listening unto the conversation between father and son. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Now, go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him,
Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's. So he blessed him and he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it to me and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you." And he brought it to him and he ate, and he also brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it came about, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." Isaac his father said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him?" "Yes, and he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Then he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob, for he has supplanted me these two times? He took away my birthright, and behold, now he takes away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" But Isaac replied to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants. And with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now, as for you then, what can I do, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, oh, my father." And so Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck." So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she said and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of both of you in one day? Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Chapter 27. Interesting story. If you followed it through, it's sort of presented like a tale. Actually, that's more, I looked at it more like a drama. And it's a drama with four characters and four separate parts and a finale. In scene one, which is verses 1-4, Isaac comes on the stage with his selfish desire based on his appetite to give a blessing to Esau. Esau goes to comply with Isaac's plan. In scene two, verses 5-17, Rebekah, who was eavesdropping to the conversation between Isaac and Esau, hatches her plot to deceive Isaac and get the blessing for Jacob. In scene 3, verses 18-29, Jacob successfully carries out his mother's scheme. In scene 4, verses 30-40, Isaac and Jacob discover that they have been deceived. Isaac can only give a lesser blessing to Esau. And in the finale, verses 41-46, we see the consequences. Esau plans to kill Jacob, while Rebekah plans and plots how to divert that crisis. Each of the characters illustrate the theme. Each one seeks his or her own way. Each one is frustrated in not getting what they sought, and each one pays a high price. The drama that we just read is marked by some undercurrents in the story. There is the undercurrent of haste or urgency. Isaac seems to be in a rush to near death and in a rush to bless Esau before he dies. Actually, Isaac, who was 137 years of age at the time, 137 young, he lived for another 43 years before he died. So his perspective of urgency and his immediacy of death was unrealistic. But you get the feeling that he had one foot on the in the grave and the other one on the banana peel, that he was ready to go at almost any minute. Esau needs to get on with the task that had been assigned to him. Go out, go hunt, go prepare, bring it back to me. Let me eat before I die. I want to eat before I die. Isaac is getting ready to die, and all he can think about is his stomach. And he needs to get food right away. It's not exactly the most spiritual perspective that one could have. And so while Esau is gone, the story tells us that Rebekah quickly summons Jacob, and she hatches out the plot and tells him, go get the goats, I'm going to make a meal, and so we can deceive the old blind man before Esau returns. Jacob barely makes it out of the room before Esau comes back with his game. In haste, Rebekah said to Jacob, arise, flee to Haran. So there's an urgency, there's an immediacy that is an undercurrent of the story. There's also usually a sense of haste when people are trying to do their own thing. We need to get it done. We need to get this done quickly. And sometimes it's even under the guise of doing God's will. God told me. God showed me. Very subjective. It's always, and you know, if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. And we need to do it quickly before somebody else prevents us from doing it. And so, you know, if you're not trusting God to orchestrate your circumstances, that leaves only you to deal with the circumstances that you're in. It's somewhat like, you know, quickly is like a person with one arm trying to conduct 20 marionettes with one hand and to keep all the strings working at the same time. We need to get this all done very quickly. Second undercurrent that runs through the story is deception or conspiracy. You know, you remember the famous words of Sir Walter Scott, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. There's an air of secrecy about what Isaac calls Esau when he calls Esau to his bedside. You know, normally the blessing, the passing on of the blessing to the oldest, to the firstborn, is a family event. It's a family festivity. The father is passing on by way of an oral will all that he has that will be distributed to his family, including the blessing of the firstborn. The firstborn, according to the scriptures, receives a double blessing over all of the blessings given to the other children, but the firstborn is also given the responsibility and the privilege of heading up the family, being in charge of the family. And so even as we saw during the time of Jacob's blessing of his children before he died, he called all of his children together and he blessed them publicly. Here, Isaac was doing it very privately because he didn't want Rebecca or Jacob to know about it. Obviously, Rebecca would object to it, and Jacob was the one to whom the blessing was intended to come. So, you know, the natural thing would be, well, Isaac probably forgot. He was 137 years old. I mean, you know, he might have forgotten a few things here and there. I am 100% sure that if Isaac ever forgot, that Rebekah would remind him 10 times over that the blessing is to go to Jacob and not to Esau. She probably reminded him all along the way. So any claim or argument that Isaac may have forgotten needs to be discarded. Rebecca schemes privately, not without telling Isaac, and certainly not Esau. She plots privately with Jacob, who is about 77 years old at this point. You know, we can calculate that from the various scriptures. He's about 77 years old, and he does what mommy told him to do. Okay, we have a word for that. He's probably a mama's boy, right? He's, you know, he was soft-skinned. He was not like Esau. He wasn't a hunter. He was more the domestic type. And he probably, you know, excitement for him was probably having a new recipe, you know, that he would learn. But he was told what mommy told him to do, and he needed to do it quickly. Hurry up, get me this, get me the goats, get me the clothing, hurry up. What about if he says, okay, we'll get to that. And so she prepared the goats without telling Isaac the real reason that she wants Jacob to leave, not because Esau said that he was going to kill him, but she says, you know, Esau's two wives are making our lives miserable. And the word says that, you know, life was tough for mommy and daddy because Esau took two gals that were married to, that should not have been part of the family. And they made their lives miserable. And so she said to Isaac, you know, if Jacob takes a daughter like Esau took the daughters, our lives wouldn't be worth living. So we need to send him off to the family so that he can marry somebody in the family, which would be the proper thing. And so she deceives Isaac by telling him the story that we need to send Jacob away for a different reason. It may have been the right reason, but she deceived him in the process. A third undercurrent is mistrust. You can't carry on secrets and manipulative plots in a family without eroding trust. Isaac didn't trust Rebekah or Jacob, so he didn't tell them that he was going to bless Esau, and so he didn't include them in his plans. Rebekah didn't trust Isaac. What a relationship. Or she wouldn't have gone to such incredible lengths to deceive him. Jacob knew that his father wouldn't trust him, as seen by his comment, "What about if he touches me? What if he feels me? Then he'll know that I'm lying and I'll be considered to be a deceiver in his sight." And Jacob and Esau didn't trust each other either, didn't have such a wonderful relationship. So each character represents the theme about doing it my way as opposed to God's way. How? The theme is illustrated in the life of Isaac. Okay, what I want and would pray that is happening, that is that with each of these people, we try to see, is this a story only about Isaac or Rebekah or Esau or Jacob? Or can I relate to this? Can I relate to it myself? Can I relate to it in my family? Can I relate to it in my neighbor or people that I associate with? Because as much as things change, they remain the same. So the theme of doing it our way is illustrated with Isaac. It's not a pretty picture regarding Isaac. You know, the earlier chapters deal with Isaac getting up and leaving because there was a famine in the land, and he went down to the area of the Philistines, and he was heading on his way to Egypt, even though God didn't tell him to go to Egypt. He was heading down there, and God told him to stay, and God prospered him where he was. And the Philistines said, "You got to go. You need to leave." And so he went to a different area, and he was having problems with his shepherds, and God continued to bless him until finally he got to the area of Beer Sheva, and that's where he stayed for a long time. There is no possible way that Isaac, as I mentioned earlier, would have forgotten about the prophecy that was given to Rebekah that the older would serve the younger. And Rebekah would certainly, if she was listening in on the door, she would have reminded him, don't forget that you need to bless Jacob. The plot can only be considered a premeditated one on Isaac's part to go contrary to the revealed will of God with regard to his purposes to bless Jacob, because it was through Jacob that the promise would continue, not through Esau. Isaac's reasons were based totally on the flesh. He liked the food that Esau hunted and prepared, and it tasted good. When he was on his deathbed, all he could think about was feeding his stomach and gratifying his sensual desires in opposition to God's plan. The picture becomes even darker, in a sense, when he's told that life was being difficult because of the two Hittite wives that Esau had taken. Abraham was emphatic about Isaac getting a wife from his own clan. He knew that that Isaac should not have a wife from those women of Canaan because they would turn his head, they would turn his understanding from the promise that God had given to him, that the promises given to Abraham would continue through Isaac, and that they would turn his heads not only away from the promise, but from God as well. And so his charge to Jacob not to take a wife from the Hittites or from the Canaanites is understandable. Take a godly wife. It's a good word of encouragement. But we need to question, how come he waited until Jacob was 77 years old and on his way to visit his wife's relatives in Haran to encourage him with regard to the kind of wife that he should take? Why didn't he sit his sons down and talk with them earlier? Esau got married at the age of 40. Where was the godly, fatherly advice to his sons? He never had that sit-down discussion. Isaac wanted it his way. Esau was a godless man. He despised his birthright. He had married Canaanite wives, and it didn't seem to bother Isaac. He wanted to bless him anyway. And he ended up mistakenly blessing Jacob. Did Isaac get what he wanted? Instead of wild game, he got spiced up goat meat. Instead of blessing Esau, he blessed Jacob and put Esau under a curse because he said that whoever cursed Jacob should himself be cursed. We read that. And Esau planned to kill Jacob. So did Isaac get his way? No. Everything turned upside down the other way for him. He sought his own way. What he got was exactly contrary to what he desired, and he paid a high price in the process. The theme of doing it my way was illustrated in the life of Rebekah. She wanted God's choice, Jacob, and so she heard that Isaac was about to bless Esau, and so she needed to act quickly and undo that. And so she said, if you're talking to Rebecca and you say, Rebecca, why did you do all of this? She says, what would you respond? I just wanted to do God's will. We've all heard that somewhere. I just wanted to do God's will. And so she took matters into her own hands. She was willing to deceive her blind husband, lie to him in order to draw her son and drew her son into the same deception with her to get her goal. She could have rationalized, I need to do this very quickly because if I don't do it, the entire messianic program is going to fall down the tubes. And so I need to do this. We just can't sit back and wait until God acts. I know what God said, but God's not doing it. If we wait too long, in 3 hours' time, Esau's going to be back. He's going to make the meal. The blessing is going to be gone. I needed to do something. And besides, it worked. Well, we can all become Machiavellian in our thinking and say that the end justifies the means. And that's wrong. The fallacy of thinking like Rebecca thought is that she had only one alternative. She never considered the alternative of trusting God in the midst of the circumstances and see that God would bring to pass his promise. God said he would do it, and she didn't give him an opportunity to do it. Anything could have happened before the blessing of Esau. Something could have happened to Isaac. His eyesight could have been regained. He could have realized that he's not on his deathbed. He could have come to a realization that this is what God does not want me to do. She just didn't give God the opportunity to fulfill his promise and prophecy to her. And so she took matters into her own hand. We live in a world where we face moral difficulties very often. But there's usually a way of not sinning to accomplish what God has called us to do. And that is by acting by faith, letting God be God and to prove that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. Give him that opportunity to do it. God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond anything that we can ask or think. And when we take that prerogative from him and we give it to ourselves, we become acting like God, and we become very conceited, self-centered, and we put ourselves on the throne and we do things our way. Did Rebecca get what she wanted on the surface? Yes. Jacob got the blessing, but in the end, no. What she feared, remember what she said, why should I be bereft of my two sons in one day? What she feared actually happened when she lost both of her sons. Jacob fled to Haran. Esau moved to Edom. She sought to get the inheritance for Jacob, but he had to leave it behind and flee for his life. She sought to make Jacob the ruler over all that Isaac had, and instead Jacob became the indentured servant of Laban or Lavan. What about the cost? Rebecca calculated the whole thing's going to blow over shortly. Just go to my brother, stay there for a few days until the anger of your brother subsides, and then I'm going to send for you. Wait until the anger, what she said is, wait until the anger of your brother subsides over what you did to him. Little guilt in the process, what you did to him. The whole plot was Rebecca's plot, and she got her son to go along with it, and now she's saying, he's angry and is ready to kill you because of what you did to him. It's like, oh, I didn't do anything, but it's what you did to him. And so go spend a little time with my brother over there, and when things calm down, I'll send for you. Well, it wasn't a few days. It wasn't a few weeks. Jacob spent 20 years with Laban, with Laban. And when he eventually returns, his mother is not mentioned. Isaac is mentioned, and as we mentioned, Isaac lived another 43 years. But Rebekah is not mentioned. All that he does say when he blesses his sons in Genesis chapter 49, he mentions that Rebekah was buried in the cave of Machpelah, along with the other patriarchs, with an indication that he wasn't there when she died. So, Rebecca spent her final years bereft of her sons. She was emotionally estranged from her blind husband. She sought her own way. She didn't get what she wanted, and she paid a high price. The theme is illustrated with Jacob. Okay, bear with me. I only have 4 more hours. And that's just one chapter. The theme is illustrated with Jacob, and I, you know, those who try to give high moral reasoning to Jacob's behavior, I can't accept that. Jacob was not, he was not a teenager. I mentioned already that he was 77 years of age, and he should have rebuked his mother for the suggestion. If she had told him over the years that God has chosen you to be the one through whom the blessing would come, he should have said, Mom, what are you doing? What are you planning to do? But he wasn't like that. Jacob was raised, notwithstanding the promise, he was raised as a godless man. He did not seek God. He did not believe that God was going to carry it out. He deceived to receive the birthright. By the way, when Esau said that my brother took the birthright from me, Jacob didn't take the birthright. Esau gave it away. That's something I just wanted to mention. We'll come back to that because that's important. But like Rebecca, Jacob was seeking his own way and trying to work it out, even in the guise of using God to say that God was the one who had helped him to get the game so quickly and to prepare it so quickly. Now you wonder, what is it that Jacob did? He lied to his father. He deceived his father. Okay, he brought God into the picture in the process. when Isaac asked him, "Are you, who are you?" He said, "I'm Isaac." And then he said, "Are you, I'm Esau." He said, "Are you really Esau?" He said, "Yeah." And then he sealed the whole thing with a kiss. And you wonder, where is Jacob's conscience that he could do something like that to his father? Jacob's actions seemed almost incredible, almost, until you get honest with yourself, until we all get honest with ourselves. You know, if we could put ourselves into Jacob's sandals, would we have done the same thing? Think about it. Would we? There's a time when all of us have bent the truth in one way or another, or at one time or another, particularly when we were under pressure or we thought that it was for a good cause. And it's interesting that once we give the first lie, it's easy to lie the second time, the third time, and we start to dig a very difficult hole for ourselves. Did Jacob get what he was after on the surface? Yes, he got the blessing. But it didn't do for him what he was expecting. He had to run away from his brother. We mentioned that. Esau was supposed to bow before Jacob. But before Esau would bow before Jacob, Jacob had to bow before Esau and call him Lord. You can see that in Genesis chapter 33. We won't get into that. But it also caused him, as he fled, caused him to become the indentured servant of a man who deceived him. The deceiver was deceived by his father-in-law. And later on, this deceiver would be deceived by his own sons, who lied to him about how Joseph died. And he lived for 20 years with the belief that Joseph, his favorite son, was dead. Jacob saw it his own way. He didn't get what he wanted, and he paid a high price for installment payments. Finally, the theme is illustrated with Esau, and we can sympathize with Esau. There's no doubt that he was seeking his own way, though. And so we could sympathize with him, particularly if you try to, here you are, try to picture the scene as it goes on. Esau comes back with the game, finds out that the blessing that he was expecting to get is now given to his brother, and he cries out. The word said he cries out. He was screaming, and he says, "Don't you have another blessing for me?" You feel sorry for Esau. We need to be careful about how our emotions run. I want to put your finger in Genesis 27, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, well, start with 15. Hebrews 12, 15. "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a simple meal," single meal. "For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." Okay, the word of God reveals to us that Esau was an ungodly man. And though he cried over losing his blessing, the inheritance that he was supposed to receive as the firstborn, he cried over it because he lost it, not because he was sorry for what he did, not because he was seeking the Lord, not because he believed that God was the one that really should have blessed him. So often we think that we should do something because God hasn't blessed us the way that we think he should bless us. But there was no repentance in Esau. And so we shouldn't feel sorry for him. He didn't seek God. He didn't say, I'm sorry for what I did. He was into himself, and his tears were that he didn't get what he wanted to get. He didn't get the blessing. Like Isaac, like Rebekah, like Jacob, Esau sought his own way. He didn't get what he wanted, and he paid a high price for it. Okay, let's get the final act. We draw some conclusions from the lessons from the drama. First, if we sow to the flesh, we will reap from the flesh. The law of sowing and reaping is as valid and true for God's people as it is for unbelievers. If you live for the pleasures of the flesh, you will reap from the pleasure, from the flesh consequences. That's Galatians chapter 6. If you live for the things of the world, you may get them, but you will be poor before God. Some may say, you know, but we're under grace. And the thing about under grace is that Paul warned us that the principle of sowing and reaping, in the very letter that he strongly urges the arguments for grace in the book of Galatians, he says, you know, you can't plant spinach and get sweet corn that comes out. It's not going to work. You know, the sin may be sweet in your mouth, but it's going to turn bitter in your stomach, and you wish that you never took it. That's true for believers as well under grace. Number two, you cannot negate God's purposes, so why not work with him? We cannot fight God. We cannot, if we know what God wants us to do, we cannot try to undo it. He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Man's sins can never thwart God's purpose. Even the wrath of man will one day ultimately be a praise to God. God, not man, determines history. God, not man, determines history. And as the Apostle Paul and many other saints throughout the centuries will probably tell you, it's much better to line yourself up with God's will than to kick against the goads. The goads. It's not going to work. Third, godly ends do not justify worldly means. Was it God's will to give the blessing to Jacob? Yes. Was it right for Rebekah and Jacob to plan and scheme and lie to Isaac in order to get the blessing? No. Methods do matter. God's work must be done in his time and in his way, for his glory. The way to find your life is to lose it for Messiah's sake. Hebrews 11:20 says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Now you wonder, that's an incredible statement in Hebrews chapter 11, after all that we just read concerning Isaac and how Isaac schemed and planned and wanted to do his own way. Word says in Hebrews that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. How can we say that? Go back to Genesis chapter 27. Take a look with me, please, in verse 33. Go back to 32. Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it, he then, that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate and all of it before you came, and blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. What happened in verse 33 is that Isaac came to an immediate recognition that he was fighting against God's plan and it didn't work. And so he aligned himself with God's plan, and by faith, he affirmed and reaffirmed the blessing that he gave to Jacob as the firstborn, in accordance with what God told Rebekah when she was still pregnant. One verse that changed his entire perspective and said, yes, he will be blessed. And then in chapter 38, as he sends his son off to Haran to get a wife from the relatives of his wife, he continues to bless Jacob. And he said in verse 20, in chapter 28, so Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And then he said, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. One verse, we see that Isaac's perspective changed, and he did it God's way after trying to do it his way. By the way, that's the key to family harmony as well. Doing it God's way. God says, wives, submit to your husband. It's a dirty word within believing circles. Submission. We can't do that. But guys can't sit back and gloat, because the word says, love your wives as Messiah loved the congregation and gave himself for it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it's the first command with a promise for eternal life. And then particularly fathers, do not frustrate your children. There are instructions to do it God's way for a godly family. What do we do? We come to the end of the story. We come to the end of the chapter. It's the beginning of a new year, brethren. I know I've taken some time, but that's okay. It's okay for me. I'm here. But we begin a new year, and we need to ask ourselves a simple question. Am I going to live this year my way, or am I going to live it God's way? The only way that you can live your life God's way is to know what God has to say. That means that we need to communicate with God. We need to read the Word of God. It is the Word of truth. It is our guiding light. The Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. If we're going to walk with the Lord, we need to know where to walk, how to walk, so that we don't fall into the pits. We need to pray over the word to seek God's understanding. What does this mean for me? How can I draw closer to the throne of grace? And we need to be thankful for all that God has given to us. He has given to us, according to the word of truth, all that we need for life and godliness. If we don't use that, we can't blame him. Can only blame ourselves, and that brings us back to doing it our way. We start a new year. Shall we do it God's way? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Thank you that your word is as alive today as ever it was. It still speaks to our hearts, guides our thoughts, directs our paths. We pray, Father, as we commit this new year to you, whether it is a new year or whether it's a continuation of the old year, whatever the circumstances may be, Father, help us to commit them to you so that you would show us how we are to live in the midst of them in a way that will give you the greatest honor and glory as you deserve. We ask, Father God, that you would take control so often, even as we heard regarding the government out of control, the country out of control, individuals, families out of control. We ask that you would take control, Lord God. Bring us back into an alignment with your will, in accordance with your purposes, for your eternal honor and glory. We pray for those who do not know Messiah Yeshua, all those who are walking according to doing it their way. We pray, Father, open the eyes of their understanding. Bring our families and our friends, our co-workers and our neighbors to a saving knowledge of Messiah Yeshua, that we may live in a way that he wants us to live by faith, so that our ways may be pleasing to God. And we commit all these things to you with thanksgiving. In the name of Yeshua, amen.